Is everyone awake this morning?
Yeah.
Oh, we got one awake, that's for sure. Let me ask again, is everyone awake this morning?
Yeah.
Good. Got most people. I heard one no. Because I really want us to be able to interact a little bit this morning. I like sermons, at least when I preach them, where we have some congregational interaction. It keeps people from getting bored and falling asleep, you know? And perhaps, just perhaps, we might learn something at the same time. So is it okay if we have a little bit of interaction today?
Yeah.
Good. Do you guys remember the Super Bowl?
Yeah.
Good. I like the Super Bowl for two very important reasons. Number one, I like football. But also, you know, most of the time, it's teams I don't really care about in the Super Bowl. So I watch the Super Bowl for what reason? The commercials, yes. Because we know that the best commercials done by the brightest people in the funniest way will be done during the Super Bowl. It's just, you know, if you're going to pay $1 million for a minute of commercials or however much it is, you're going to make sure that it's pretty good, right? So I always try to watch and see what's my favorite commercial. You know what I'm saying? Everyone kind of rates them. That one with the spaghetti sauce and the cat and the knife, that one was pretty good. I enjoyed that one a lot. But my favorite came right at the beginning of the Super Bowl, and it involved a bunch of monkeys with bananas. You know the one I'm talking about? Monkeys going around like they have the banana on the ear like it's a telephone, and they start chattering into it. They pause for a second, and they chatter again. And they walk over, and they chatter into it, and they chatter again. You know what I'm talking about? And after about 25 seconds of this, you get that guy with glasses coming by with his cell phone right by the monkey cage, and he says, "Can you hear me now?" Good. And every monkey starts screaming and laughing and clapping their hands and everything. I died laughing. It was hilarious, right? Monkey see, monkey do. I thought it was the greatest thing. It looked like a little bit of a family reunion for me, but no digs on my family or anything. You know, it's just the way it is. We're just tall. We're lanky. Our arms are longer than our legs. In any case, what was that commercial trying to do? Sell you a cell phone, right? It was trying to sell you a cell phone. And the message, the way that it tried to do that was, you got the impression that no matter where you were in the nation, whether you were traveling, whether you were on the street, at your home, in the car, on a bus, on a plane, on a train, next to the monkey cage in the zoo, wherever you were in the nation, you'd be able to say into your cell phone, "Can you hear me now?" And the other person could be able to say yes. And you'd say, "Good. I'm testing it. I'm everywhere. I'm testing my cell phone. Make sure that it works," right? So, for the rest of this sermon, I'm going to ask the question at various times, "Can you hear me now?" And you are going to say the word yes, saying basically that you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? Let's practice. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. The basic understanding I want us to have today is that there are two different types of Christians when it comes to prayer. When it comes to prayer, there are two different types of Christians. One takes prayer seriously the way that God intended it, and another takes prayer in a slightly different direction. You see, when the telephone was first introduced, it was a little box on your wall with a receiver plugged into it with a wire. You know what a wire is? It's that curly thing that attaches to the receiver. Okay? You following me? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. Okay. You had a telephone. It was in your house. It was the greatest invention ever. For 25 cents a minute, imagine it being so low, you could talk to anyone in the country as long as they had another telephone. Right? You just dialed the thing. You remember those things? Okay, I'm hoping so. This was the state of the telephone. It wasn't really that long ago, okay? And you were pretty much tied to that one location talking on the telephone. You were tied to that one location. And if you were outside of your home, you could find a phone booth or maybe go to a drugstore and they had a phone in there that you could use. Right? But you were tied to specific locations to talk to somebody on the phone. The greatest thing that's ever happened to the phone is that you can be anywhere and have a little thing this big and talk to anyone in the country instantly. For the silliest reasons. Has anyone actually have a cell phone conversation that's actually about something important? It's great. I was in the supermarket yesterday, okay? I was sent there to get a rose. And I was in there, and my wife asked me to get cream cheese while I was in there. Now, I used to shop a little bit when I was in college for myself, but I would buy, you know, the essentials, hot dogs and hamburger buns, macaroni and cheese. And so I never really bought cream cheese before. I figured, how difficult can it be? I go and I find the cream cheese. There's an entire wall of it, like 17 different varieties and 13 different sizes. So what do? I pull out the cell phone. I hit two buttons and Miriam's on the other line and I say, what do you want? Which size? What type? What do you want? And she was able to tell me I got it and I left. Before cell phones, all I would have had to do is, you know, do the man thing, take your best guess, and go back for it later when it turned out to be wrong. But now I could get it and take home exactly what she wanted when she needed it. You see, there are those Christians who are like landline Christians. They need to find exactly the right circumstances. They need to find exactly the right place in order to pray to God. They feel that they can't really have that conversation that is just the interplay of a relationship with God anywhere. They need to be in a particular place for a particular reason, and they need to dial a certain way. Dear Heavenly Father, isn't that the way that we, you know, connect with God? Isn't that the way we dial the phone? And then we hang up by saying, in Jesus' name, amen, right? Can you hear me now? Good. There are landline Christians. They feel everything has to be perfect in order for me to pray. And then there are cell phone Christians. The Christians who are able to just anywhere, for any reason, talk to God. He wants to hear. And we say, Lord, I'm in the supermarket. I have no idea what my wife wants. I'm looking at this entire freezer full of cream cheese. One cream cheese is as good as another cream cheese, I thought, but then, you know, there's 13 different types here. And it would be nice to have some wisdom in my choice. Now, replace cream cheese with family problem or driving down the road and I'm stuck in traffic or I'm really irritated at my friend or whatever it is. He's there. And he wants to hear you. But we need to establish the communication line. We need to keep open and clear the communication line. And we need to make use of it all the time and everywhere. So first off, establishing the open line with God. Most people here probably have a cell phone or at least understand how to get a cell phone. You don't go into the forest, cut down a tree, and whittle away until you get something this big and that you can talk to anybody in the world on, right? You can't make your own cell phone like that. You don't go to the mall and buy a faceplate and then just throw in some, you know, assorted junk from Radio Shack, throw a back on it, and expect to be able to talk to somebody on the other side of the world, right? You go to the store. That is an authorized dealer. You sign a paper, you know, half your life away for 2 years. You get a phone, and you are able to talk to anybody at that right from that moment anywhere in the world. You see, you can't go about it any which way you choose. You have to go about it according to the rules of the provider. Who is the provider of prayer for us? It's interactive, guys. Who? Okay, Jesus. Very good. Jesus provided the opportunity and the means for us to pray. We can't just choose any which way we want to in order to get to God. There have been people in this world throughout the centuries who have tried to get to God their own way. They're throwing a face that looks pretty good on top of a whole bunch of used Radio Shack nuts and bolts and holding it up to their ear and pretending like they have some sort of conversation going. But you know what? There's nobody on the other end of the line. They're doing it their own way, in their own timing, according to how they see fit, and it's just not working. You need, if you're going to get to God, to do it His way. Not our way, His way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. We were dead in sin. If there's anything I know about the state of death, is that a dead person cannot talk. That seems pretty logical. Everyone can follow that. We were dead in sin. So the first thing that Jesus did on the cross is that He justified us. He made it as though we had never sinned. There is no sin barrier for the Christian between us and God. Secondly, He regenerated us. He caused us to live again. We were dead, now we're alive in Christ. And thirdly, perhaps the most amazing thing that I can think on this concept for hours and not plumb the depths of it, it is the topic of adoption. Adoption. That Jesus Christ came in order that He might be our brother. In order that the Father might truly be our Father, that we might be sons and daughters of Him. Can you imagine how amazing that is? Can we wrap our minds around that concept? And so we have access to the Father on His terms as sons and daughters, if we believe. But then we have to maintain that connection. You know, once we are sons and daughters of God, He speaks to us all the time. And He always listens to us. He's always listening up there. I may doubt that He's listening, but He's always listening. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We can say to God, sometimes it looks like the roof is over our heads and our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. We say to God, "Can you hear me now?" And He says,
yes.
We might not hear the yes, but He has said yes. He hears us. It is the promise of God. And we say, good. I may feel bad today, but my prayer is heard by God. I may feel alone today, but my prayer is heard by God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." That is not a most people. That is not an everyone at some time. It is not a everyone if. It's an everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. If we go pounding on the door of heaven and say, "Can you hear me now?" He says, good. God always listens, though I may doubt. God speaks clearly, though I may fail to hear. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I will. I knock. I say my message to you. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this book?
Yes.
Who wrote this book? Is this book everything you need for life and godliness?
Yes.
He has spoken clearly to you. God in heaven is saying right now, can you hear me now? That was weak. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. We often fail to hear because, you know, the TV guide goes on top of the Bible on the end table and it doesn't leave until Saturday evening or Sunday morning. We often fail to hear what God is saying. So my challenge there would be, I guess, eliminate the static from life. If you're in one place and you're talking on the cell phone, just walking down the street, and someone's having a nice little party on the street, the music's loud, and maybe there's some static interference, and it causes you to lose the signal or it causes you to have to hang up until you get past, what do you normally do when you're two blocks down the road? You call back, right? How many of us in our Christian life, when we get that disconnect from God, when we are praying and then it just, there's static here, it just doesn't seem like we're having that good of communication, Lord. We'll call back next month when I feel better. Who does that with another person on this planet? Why do we do it with God? We should call back right away. We eliminate the static from our life. We get to a place where we can get in better contact with Him and call Him back. In other words, keep your life pure and faithful. And if there's static, make your life pure and faithful. So we establish, then we maintain, but then we use the line that we have to God. And that's where we get to our passage here. Jesus is coming to Gethsemane. If you don't have your Bible open, this is the time to open your Bible. Okay, we're going to follow down through this. And we're going to see the attitude that Jesus has toward prayer. The things we can learn from Him, and then the things we can learn from the disciples as well, in contrast, about prayer. Jesus knew that the time had come. That was the night He was going to be betrayed, and so above everything else He wanted to do with His last few moments of freedom before His death, He wanted to get alone and pray with God. The city was busy. It was packed full of pilgrims who were there to celebrate the Passover feast. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of additional people in Jerusalem. It was probably pretty noisy. The dogs were barking, the crickets were chirping, there were sheep everywhere. It was probably pretty noisy. And He says, you know what, let's go out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to this garden we know of. Perhaps it was owned by one of the disciples. We don't know. It's a little garden out in Gethsemane. Can you picture it? There's no street lights. There's no loud rap music coming from the city. It's just across the ravine, but it's quiet. It's dark. And it's alone. The first principle we can learn from Jesus is that He got rid of distractions. He went to a place called Gethsemane and He said, sit there. Sit here while I go over there and pray. He found His own garden. Now understand when I say you don't need to be someplace special in order to get to God. You don't need to be someplace special in order to get to God. But it's so helpful sometimes to eliminate the distractions of life and get to that place where you can build the relationship well. It's the same in everyday life, in every relationship. We don't just talk the most deep and intimate conversation with our friends and our relatives. We don't just say that anywhere at any time. But we find a special place. We find a special time where there are no distractions around. Secondly, He took an inner circle of prayer partners with Him. Verses 37 and 38. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. First off, this was not the first time that He did this. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus taking Peter, James, and John aside, apart from the other 12 disciples, or the other 9, I suppose. And just having a few special moments with just them. He knew the importance of having a core group. Do you have a core group? Men, a couple of men with you? Ladies, a couple of ladies that come alongside you? Someone that you can pour out your deepest anxieties and fears to in complete safety. Jesus was not shy about sharing his anxieties, his fears. Jesus was perfect. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was preparing himself for it. And yet he was honest enough to share with these disciples that he needed their prayers. If Jesus needed the prayers of a small group of individuals, if he needed to unburden himself to them, certainly, certainly we need it as well. Can you hear me now? Good. Number 3, verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father." Let's stop there just for a moment. He had no doubt that God heard. Elsewhere in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, Jesus says this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they might believe that you sent me." He knew God always hears. And so he didn't try to throw in anything fancy there, trying to impress God. He knew, "My Father and God hears." He took his cares to God. Number 4. "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." His intention there was not to persuade God, not to try to have God do something that God didn't want to do, but to simply unburden himself to God and discover the will of God. He took his cares to God. Fifthly, he showed us how prayer is something that we must do. Look at verse 41. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Does anyone here fall into temptation? Anyone here need prayer? It's something that we must do. Next, he showed us how prayer is not over after one conversation. You notice, he went and he prayed this prayer to God. And then he came back to the disciples. And then he went and prayed a very similar prayer. And then he came back to his disciples. Then he went again and he prayed exactly the same thing. And he came back. He went again and again. The pattern of Jesus throughout the Gospels is, "I will go at break of day and be alone with God. I will go after I have ministered and be alone with God. I will go before I minister and be alone with God. I will go, I will go, I will go, I will go, I will go to God." It's not over after one conversation. Imagine just for a second with me, 2 teenage girls. I don't understand teenage girls. I admit it. I don't understand them. But that's okay. Maybe some people in here do. But let's just imagine just for a moment a conversation that 2 of them have. One says to the other, "I just met the greatest guy. He's Mr. Wright. I met him last night." "Really? Tell me about him." "Well, he's tall, dark, and handsome. He's interesting. He likes all the same things I do, and he's really funny." "That's great. When do I get to meet him? When will you see him again?" "See him again? I thought the purpose was just to meet him." You get the point? It's not just about meeting Mr. Wright. It's about having a relationship. And a relationship is not just one event. It is repeated events over many, many years. The relationship is built by repetition. Prayer must be sustained. Lastly, Jesus knew that prayer prepares us to live the revealed Word of God. To live His will in our lives, prayer prepares us. In verse 46, He says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." There's no doubt in His mind. He may have had uncertainties. He may have had his fears in his human nature. But now, after spending this needed time with God, he was ready and with courage facing exactly what was to come his way because of his prayer. But let's consider the disciples just for a moment. What did the disciples do during all of this time? They slept. Oh, maybe they prayed for a little bit. "Dear Lord, please bless all the other disciples, even Andrew, and bless me tomorrow, and bless my mom and my dad and Susie Q and Stacy J, and dear Father, amen. And now let's sleep." Does that sound familiar? That's not the type of prayer that Jesus is looking for them to be praying at this point. Could they not see Jesus? He was a stone's throw away, is what Luke says. Could they not see him in the agony that he was under? Could they not sense that something special was happening that night? And yet they did not pray. And maybe they had some excuses. We all have excuses. But maybe they had some excuses that sound similar to ours, such as, "I don't have the time, really, to pray." Isn't it astonishing that we don't have time to pray? Inevitably, when someone tells me they don't have time to pray or time to study for quizzing or whatever it is, I say to them, "Well, did you have time to play your video game this week?" "Well, yeah." "Did you have time to watch CSI this week?" "Well, yeah." "What's happening in your favorite television show? What's happening on the internet? What kind of sports are you playing? Did you have time for those?" "Well, yeah." You see, we have time. Everyone has just as much time as everybody else, 24 hours a day. We have time for the things that are most important to us. Second excuse: "I pray when I need to." Well, prayer can be seen as a lifeline, I suppose, that as long as life is going well, we don't need to pray. I can handle it on my own. But as soon as things go badly, I need to, throw up that prayer to God. But let me ask you just for a second, especially the fathers in this room. How many fathers in this room only want to communicate to their children when their children want something? Maybe that's the only communication you get. But then you know how God feels. "Dear Lord, I need. Dear Lord, I need. Can I have the keys for the car?" Etc., etc. That's not a relationship. That's having a 911 operator on retainer. That's not the relationship that God wants. Excuse number three. "I don't know how." Right there was Jesus Christ. He was praying his heart out. Perhaps they said, "I don't know how." Back there, he taught you how to pray. Here today, we have everything that Jesus taught, everything he ever did, and we have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." We don't know how to pray? Doesn't matter. We have the Holy Spirit. We can pray. We can talk to God, and He will do what is best. If not, "I don't know how. Maybe I'll do it later." There's always tomorrow. I can pray tomorrow. Right now I'm busy. I'll just do it later. Let me just tell you something really quick. Very important here. Lack of communication kills relationships. And in the same way, postponed communication kills relationships. Just as any mother knows that delayed obedience is disobedience, delayed communication is not real communication. It's not the real connection that needs to be there. There's a movie called Unbreakable. It's by one of my favorite writer-directors. And in that movie, there's a conversation that a man and his wife are having. And they've been having some serious marriage problems, even to the point of separation. And they decided to give it one last go in this movie. One last go. And she asks him, while they're at the bar having drinks, she asks him, "When was the first time you thought we might not make it? When was the first time you thought our marriage was in trouble?" And he said, "I woke up one night after a nightmare, and I didn't wake you up to have you tell me it was okay." Isn't that just the most amazing insight into how relationships work? Delayed communication is not communication. Number five, it's not that important anyway. Excuse number five, it's not that important. Let me give you three reasons why prayer is vitally important. Number one, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." There and other places, Jesus commands his disciples. Do you take Jesus seriously? Will you pray? I hope. Number two, communication keeps the relationship alive. I think we've talked enough about that. And number three, prayer is the best way by which we participate in the grace and work of God. You see, we can do good things. We can follow Him in obedience. We can preach the gospel to other people, and that's all well and good. But if we do it on our own, the result will be nothing. We tap into the very power and grace of God only in prayer. It's available to us, the very riches of heaven, if we will but pray. It is the way that we tap the grace of God. And then excuse number six. This is the excuse the disciples had. Verse 43, "When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy." In other words, "I'm just too tired. I'd rather sleep. Or maybe I'd rather play golf or racquetball or whatever else it is. Or maybe I'd rather eat today. Or maybe I'd rather fill in the blank." You know the blanks. You know the things that you do in life that your body, your carnal nature tells you that you want to do so badly. Sleep is one of the greatest needs that the human body has. And sometimes the desire to sleep can be overwhelming. But if it interferes with our need for prayer, it works against our spiritual life. You see, the disciples may have wanted to pray. We here in this place may want to have a great prayer life, to be known as a person of prayer, a prayer warrior in the church. We may want that with all of our hearts, with all of our souls. But if we don't do it, we find out yet again that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. This is a very convicting sermon at this point to me, because I want to pray. I want to be someone who just desires to spend every moment with God in the prayer closet, so on and so forth. I find it so difficult. Do you? There's no excuse for us. There's no excuse for me. We need to learn to tame our bodies, to make them our slave, as Paul says, and just do it. Am I getting to you? Can you hear me now? Good. Let me leave you with three thoughts. This is prayer. This is it. Leaving your cares with God. Learning from God. Not using God like a magic genie, but not persuading God to do what you want, but allowing God to be God. Allowing God to be the potter who molds us to be like Him. Not as I will, but as you will. Leaving your cares with God, learning from God, and living out God's will. You see, prayer, if we truly pray, not just a Lord bless this meal, amen, good bread, good meat, God bless, let's eat. Not just that, but real prayer results in real right living before God. And it's a glorious thing. It's a great thing. We have a relationship available to us with the God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who holds in his hand the power to transform lives from death to life, from sorrow to gladness, from sickness to health. And the way we tap into that is through a relationship built on prayer. Can you hear me now? Am I getting through? It's a good thing. It's available to us. Don't put your prayer life on hold until you get to a phone booth. Talk to him where you are. He's there. Listen for his voice where you are. He will speak. Let him get through to your heart and let him change you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we trust you. It's wonderful to see your grace abounding in our lives. And I would ask, Father, that you would so move in this place that your will may be communicated, that your strength may be given to needy hearts, that your unity would be given to division, that your grace would be lavished upon your people. Father, may we rejoice in you. May we see your plan for us, plans that are here to prosper and not to harm. May we turn to you humbly in prayer because of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we're gathered. It is in his name that we will leave in a few minutes. It is in his name that we live. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn as we stand together.